leave. I don't see her here, but I wanted to mention to you that she was talking about Philippians 4 and about prayer and God giving the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And, you know, sometimes when God gives that peace that surpasses all understanding, it's more than just a physical feeling or more than an emotional feeling that God provides. There are those times, probably all the time, that God comes in and He does something special for the individual that causes them to have hope and have comfort. And I mentioned to you as a church through emails that we were going to establish a fund to help the Kiams. As you know, Rob was self-employed as an electrician, and he's going to be down and out for 3 or 4 months, so that eliminates a whole income for their family. And when Carrie was speaking, she mentioned the fact that, you know, when she was doing her bills, I just want you to know that sometimes that peace of God that surpasses all understanding comes through God's people. And I have here a check for $1,250 that have come from people in the church that will be handed off to them to help them with their bills over the next couple weeks. And so that's part of God's peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And God has used you as the family of God to be part of His instrument to provide that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. So I want to let you know how much I appreciate that. And we're going to continue to have that fund in the coming 2-3 months, because we know that their situation is not just the today situation, but it's going to be something that is going to be a difficulty for them to face. And as Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another burdens, that this is a time that we as a church have opportunity to bear one another's burdens and be that true life church that God has called us to be, to reach out to them and minister to them. And so I know that that's the kind of stuff this church is made of, and that's the kind of stuff the people are made of here at True Life Church, and it's in your DNA. And so I thank you in advance for your faithfulness to the Kiam family. You know, last week we had a wonderful celebration having Hunter home and hearing his testimony. And for me, it was truly a day of thanksgiving to God for the work that God has done in Hunter's life, the work to redeem, the work to reclaim, the work to renew Hunter to a personal walk and faith in God. And as I listened to the story about God's work in Hunter's life, I noticed that there were many nuances of God's direct and indirect work in Hunter's life. God has used many different people to do many different types of things to bring Hunter to where he is today in his journey with God. And it reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it talks about the body of Christ and different members, and we have different functions and different abilities and different gifts and different skills. And I see that as being played out in what has happened in Hunter's life, that there have been those who have been praying, those who were counseling, those who have been transporting, those who have been encouraging Stacy, those who have been encouraging Andrea. In a number of different ways, God has used different people in the big picture to express His love and to express His grace and to express His mercy to the family. And God has used many of you to be faithful in your prayers as prayer partners with Stacy and Hunter. And more than a year ago, many of you raised your hand and you said that you would join me in praying for Hunter faithfully. And you have indeed done that. And I'm blessed by you all, as you've cared enough about a young man who you didn't even know, a family that you didn't even know and that you had never met. And you dedicated yourself to walking this journey of the prayer life with me for Hunter, and I appreciate that. Additionally, when I, as your pastor, indicated that
I felt that God wanted me to participate in helping Hunter to get to Teen Challenge in Missouri. Again, you not knowing this young man, what you did was incredible in that you said without hesitation, "Go, Pastor, we got it covered here." And that's a unique thing. That's a unique thing. And you people have been used by God in very special ways as you even released me in the journey and bidding me Godspeed and praying for me, praying for Hunter, praying for his family, even during that journey. Would you say, Stacy, that we saw evidence of God's hand in that journey?
Very much.
Very much. You're an amazing group of people. I love serving with you. Someone asked me, as a result of our discussion at last week's service, we were talking about the widespread problem of chemical addiction and of various types in the society in which we live. And they asked me this question, why doesn't God work in the lives of all addicts like he did with Hunter? And I paused to think about that, and the answer to that question that came to my mind is, God is willing. God is willing to work in everyone's life in the same positive way that he worked in Hunter's life. To me, the real question is this: why, when God has the ability and the power and the wisdom and the insight and the strength to work in such remarkable ways in an individual's life, and why, when God is so willing to offer his love and his grace and his mercy to people in their time of need, why do people continue to choose self-destructive paths? Since God is all-powerful and he is willing to help, why do not more people turn to God who is offering to them his strength and his guidance and his direction? Church, what God has done for Hunter is indeed miraculous. But God is accustomed to performing miracles. God is accustomed to changing lives. God is accustomed to redirecting paths. That is who God is. I think we would see more of God's power manifested in the lives of people if more people were willing to follow God in the same manner that Hunter has followed God. And that is a willingness to yield their heart, a willingness to yield their will to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For therein is the power. In short, I guess the question is not so much about why doesn't God do more for other people like he has done for Hunter, but it's more, why don't more people turn to God who can do so much for them in their lives if they would willingly surrender their hearts and their minds to the Lord Jesus Christ? It seems to me that surrendering one's life to Jesus has a much better outcome than surrendering one's life to drugs and alcohol and other vices that this world would offer. My point is, Hunter's story doesn't have to be the exception to people successfully getting off of drugs or out of the drug culture. It should be the rule. It should be the rule. The great and awesome God we serve is willing and waiting for opportunity to move in the lives of many people, but God is waiting on them to turn their hearts to him. So I have a challenge for you. God's laid this on my heart 3 times and I've resisted it, but here's the challenge. There is a young man by the name of Mac, and he is sitting in jail, a believer who has gone the way of drugs. And I think God is ready to work in Mac's life. And so I'm going to ask you for the next 30 days, every day, that you pray for Mac, that you pray for his heart to be reclaimed by Jesus, that you pray that he will turn his eyes to Christ, and that he will find help in a rehabilitation program that is going to help him be victorious in Christ. Will you commit that with me? 30 days. Commitment. Every day that you will remember Mac and his family before the Lord. And let us stand back and watch the power of God unfold in this young man's life. So, God is willing to work. I was thinking about this. Let's say you had a cardiologist who told somebody, you need a triple heart bypass surgery. And if you don't get it, you're going to have a heart attack. And then the man refuses to follow his cardiologist's instruction. The man chooses instead to do something differently than his cardiologist had implored him to do. Several months later, the man dies of a heart attack. Who's to blame? Who's to blame? The cardiologist for not forcing his will on the patient? Or is it the fault of the patient who refuses the good counsel of the cardiologist? Many people blame God for the bad decisions of the patient. You know what I'm saying? People who have chosen a different path than God, they've turned their eyes to self, they've turned their eyes to the world, and they've gone their own pathway, and then they say, why does God allow this to happen? And they blame the cardiologist for the negative consequences that are associated with their bad behavior. And so what I want us to pray for in regard to Mac is that he will turn his eyes to the Lord, the cardiologist, so to speak, and he would take the wisdom of God and the strength of God and the power of God, and he will access that and quit making decisions that are contrary to the good advice, the good counsel, the word of truth that God wants him to follow. In case you missed it, the difference between where Hunter is at today and where he was a year ago is his personal relationship with God. That's the essence of it. That's the bottom line. That's the transition that has been made in his life, is the personal relationship with God. See, this is what God says in Psalms 119, verses 9 and through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. See, that's kind of the transition that Hunter has made. That's the transition I want us to pray for in Mac's life. That he will turn his ways to the Lord, and that he will turn his ways to keeping it according to the word of the Lord, that he might not wander from the commandments of God, that he might treasure in his heart the things that God has said in order that he might not sin against God. And you know what? If he makes that commitment, I kind of think there's going to be some good things that would happen in his life. What about you? Amen. So that's my prayer for Hunter. That's my prayer for Mac. Now, I know the spiritual skeptics will say that I'm too simplistic, too simple-minded on these things of faith. They will say addiction is more complicated than what I can understand, and that I am rather shallow concerning these complex issues associated with addiction. And you know what I say to them? They're absolutely right. They are so correct. I am too simplistic and too simple-minded about how the power of addiction can rule in somebody's life. You know, I'm just a finite person, and I don't understand all these complicated things. However, the one I worship, the God I serve, he's not simplistic at all. He's omniscient. Not simple-minded at all. He gets it when it comes to understanding all the complicated stuff about addiction. He knows everything there is to know. So I think he's probably a pretty reliable counselor when it comes to trying to overcome sins that easily beset us. Therefore, I think it's a good thing for Hunter to depend upon God. I think it's a good thing for Mac to depend on God. I even think it's a good thing that we depend upon God and that we trust Him and that we follow Him and that we seek Him. You see, Matthew 6:33, and these are on the front of your bulletin, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. Seek first His kingdom. James 4:6-8, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Psalms are Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So, with all of these thoughts swirling around the Hunter issue, the Mac issue, these verses, and the road trip that I got to take, and the amount of time it allowed me to reflect and pray for, and even think about Rob and Carrie and their situation. With all these thoughts swirling around in my mind and giving some thought to Thanksgiving Day that is just around the corner, I thought I'd talk a little bit about an Old Testament story this morning, the story of Jonah. Most likely everyone in this room has heard about the story of Jonah. Even many non-believers are somewhat familiar with the story of Jonah and the great fish. Remember the story? God told Jonah to go warn the wicked people of an Assyrian city of Nineveh about God's impending judgment due to their wicked and vile behavior. However, Jonah wasn't all that eager to go confront Nineveh because he knew something about God. He knew that God was a God of grace and a God of mercy. And if that is, he as a prophet of God went and condemned them and predicted their doom, that if they repented, that God would forgive. And God might spare them. And Nineveh didn't and Jonah didn't like Nineveh a whole lot. You can kind of figure that out from Jonah chapter 4. But from Jonah's story, I want to focus on what happened to Jonah when he decided to go against God's will. In particular, when he decided to go against God's will by not going and proclaiming the truth to Nineveh as God had led him, but he rebelled against God and turned his back on God's will, and he went to Tarshish, and he ended up in the belly of a fish. Now, the context is this. Jonah made a decision to go the opposite direction of where God revealed to him that he should go. Jonah disobeyed God rather than going to Nineveh, and he turned and headed instead to Tarshish, the opposite direction. Now, I just want to point out that it is never a good sign for a person's life when they head in a direction that is contrary to where God has called them to go. It's never a good sign for them. Jonah wanted to get as far away from God as he could. Do you know anybody like that? Trying to get as far away from God as they can? Are you familiar with the fact that our culture is trying to do this? Get as far away from God as it can? Many people in our society want to live without interference, the interference of God in their life. They instead choose things like drugs or alcohol or immorality or other vices to find happiness or to relieve tension in their life. People think of God as a cosmic killjoy intending to interfere with all their fun. Some of these people are so fearful of God that even a statue of Jesus standing on top of a ski hill scares them to death that they have to go to litigation to try and get it removed from the mountain. You know, I think they spend a lot of time fighting against a God they don't believe exists. Don't you? But that's a rabbit trail. Let's go back to Jonah. Just so you know, I believe that the story of Jonah is a real story, that it is a real historical event. And the account of Jonah's story is a fact, not a figurative story. Yes, I know, that just might show you how simple-minded I am and how my simple mind works to believe that things in the Bible happen exactly as the Bible reports them to have happened. But I have to confess, when I started my study for this message, I wanted to address the critics' denial that such things like a person surviving in the belly of a living fish could really happen. And so I began to do some research of a couple testimonies of people that of the past that indicated that they had been swallowed by a fish and survived it. And there are those stories out there. But then I caught myself. I caught myself saying, do I really need to have God's miraculous work validated by finding some other parallel story that goes along with what God said happened in Jonah? I mean, if it's Almighty God, He can do things just once in a very miraculous way. I don't need the evidence or validation of somebody else having had the same experience for me to believe that God could work in that way. I mean, the Bible says it happened that way. That's good enough for me. Do I believe that God can do and did do exactly what He testified He had done in the life of Jonah when Jonah refused to go to Nineveh? Just so you know, I'm siding with God on this one. I determined it doesn't matter, even if it never happened before, and even if it never happens again, I am convinced that God can do this. Matter of fact, I am convinced that God did do this. My faith in an all-powerful God who has the power to overrule the laws of nature when He deems it best to do so, that He has the capacity to do that. So I'm siding with God. This morning on the back of your bulletin is Jonah chapter 2, the 10 verses from that chapter that say, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst answer, hear my voice. For Thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All Thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from Thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward Thy holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountain. The earth was in its bars, was around me forever. But Thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to Thee into Thy holy temple. Thou whose regard vain isles forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish and had vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Jonah trapped in the belly of a fish for 3 days. The story is often viewed as a forerunner to the story of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. To be sure, when you think about Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days, we might say that Jonah was having a bad 3 days. Now, I am sure when Jonah made the decision to flee the will of God, that he had no comprehension that his flight from God was eventually going to put him into the belly of the fish. Now, this is the way it is with most problems that lead to difficult and painful consequences in our life. You never think that the first drunken experience, that in that experience, that it was your goal to become an alcoholic. You never think on the first high that you have from taking drugs that it was going to lead you to the place of drug addiction. You never thought that when you missed your first payment on the credit card that it was going to possibly lead you into a place, a first step towards bankruptcy. You never probably thought the first drag on a cigarette that you would become dependent on a $5 to $6 a pack a day habit that causes cancer along with all other kinds of things. And I'm just saying that we tend to be short-sighted when it comes to making decisions in our life. We think we can step around what God has told us not to do or fail to follow where God has called us to go and think that it's just going to be fun, it's just going to be a lark, it's just going to be an adventure, only to find out that the consequences to those early decisions are the first step that are going to eventually lead us into the belly of the fish. Notice Jonah, in his most desperate time of need, turned to God. Turned to the God that he tried to flee from. And Jonah cries out to God. Notice the passage says, and Jonah cried out to God. When you are underwater, crying out to God is probably a fairly natural response, even if you say there is no God. This is where Hunter had to start his journey back from his addiction. He had to call to God from the belly of the fish that he was trapped in, from the pit of despair and the despondency that came with that addiction. Jonah said, I call out of my distress. In other words, out of my affliction or out of my adversity. I cried out of my distress or adversity to the Lord. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. And I'm certain if you have ever been addicted to anything in your life, chocolate, that when you try to maneuver around it and overcome it, that you find it's like being in the depths of Sheol. You want to rid yourself of that addiction, of that cancer, of that pain, of that agony that is associated with it. And you feel like that you are living in hell. I remember when I was a senior in high school and made a decision to follow Christ, that the man that was witnessing to me, he was telling me about heaven and hell and how God loved me and God wanted to give me an eternity in heaven. And having been 2 years addicted on drugs, that God brought the pastor by to that conversation. And that pastor said, Kent, one thing that God can do for you is that he can give you a new start in life. Wow, that's what I wanted, because it seemed like hell was on earth at that point in time. And I wanted so desperately that new start in life. And this is, I believe, the journey that Hunter's been on. That's where Jonah was at. I want a new start, God. I've been running from you. I've been fleeing from you. I read a cute story this week about a DVBS teacher telling a daily vacation Bible school teacher, for those that aren't familiar with that. And she was teaching her 6-year-old class about the story of Jonah. And so she asked the class, what would you do to try and escape the belly of a fish? And so one child said, I'd start a fire in the whale's stomach so that he'd cough me out. Another said, I would stomp up and down on his tongue until he spit me out. And from there it digressed. And the stories got wilder and wilder by the moment. Then one child spoke up and said, I'd call my daddy and wait till he got me out. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. I would call my daddy till he got me out. To me, that's not a bad answer. How many people in distress, affliction, and adversity could be spared from heartache and pain by turning humbly to God, the Abba Father, who would be willing to reach out to them and get them out? Only God could get Jonah out of the belly of the fish, and only God could help us with many of the problems that we may face in our lives and in our society today. So Jonah had to cry out to God. Jonah also had to look up to God in hope. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from thy sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah points to God as the one who had cast him into the deep, even though it was actually the sailors who did the tossing. Jonah, in his prayer, cuts to the chase. The circumstances he was in, he recognized, came about as a result of his own bad behavior, of his own bad decisions. And the consequences of those decisions resulted in God's disciplining hand being exercised over him with the purpose of bringing him to repentance. Jonah seemed to have quickly concluded that it was his own disobedience that had moved the hand of God against him. That's kind of a unique concept, isn't it? Personal responsibility that one would take before the Lord. Personal responsibility that I made the bad decision and therefore I am experiencing the bad consequences. It's so quick in our society that we don't take responsibility for actions. It's somebody else's fault. It's the drug dealer's fault. It's the person who bought the drink at the bar. It's the person who had the pack of cigarettes. It's the person who does this, the person who does that. We are always blaming. People are always blaming their issue onto somebody else. But Jonah, he sets a unique pattern here, personal responsibility. When we are confronted with disobedience to the will of God, how do we respond? We can't do what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. She made me do it. The devil made me do it. We can't pass the buck. We need to do what Jonah did, and that is be accountable. Jonah's example is this. He recognized that his present condition came as a result of his own past bad decisions. That is, that he turned from following the will of God to go the opposite direction. Second, his repentance required him to turn his eyes back to the holy temple. And this is a figure of speech indicating that Jonah renewed his commitment to honoring God, to glorifying God, to obeying God. Jonah is an Old Testament prophet who fulfilled some scripture from the New Testament, particularly Hebrews 12, 5, 6, and 11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, which I'm sure that was the case in the belly of the fish, but sorrowful. I'm sure that was the case in the belly of the fish. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When we respond correctly to the discipline of God, it results in the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now again, I want to just ask Stacy a question. Did that seem to be true of Hunter this past week? Very true. The Word of God is validated through the experience of people in regard to walking with God. Jonah, under the hand of God's discipline, was in one of the darkest places you could imagine, a belly of the fish. Doesn't get much darker than that. But Jonah, understanding that his circumstances were due to his own bad behavior and that his plight was based on the fact of God's discipline in his life. The consequence of Jonah's sin led him to a terrible place, an awful place. But even in that terrible, rotten, and horrible place, there was hope because there is God. And where there is God, there is God's love. And where there is God, there's God's mercy. And where there's God's grace. And where there's God's power. Where there's God's strength. And as a result, a life can be transformed. Hunter, too, was in the pit of addiction and all the trimmings that came with it. He was engulfed in the waves, completely submerged by the tentacles of sin. However, when he finally turned to God, to the God of hope, and surrendered himself to God, the peaceful fruit of righteousness appeared in his life. I'm sure the atheistic psychologist would garner some humanistic excuse for Hunter's accidental conversion and freedom from drugs at this time, but I would not expect any less from the skeptic, because the Sadducees, seeing the man healed at the gate beautiful, that his legs were made well, would even testify that a noteworthy miracle had been taking place, and then they say, "Don't tell anybody," because they were afraid that it might spread to others and they too would turn to God. Jonah looked to God for hope. Hunter looked to God for hope. Who do you look to for hope? Here is something to consider in God's ability to work in all things together for good. What would have happened to Jonah had the great fish not swallowed him up in the stormy seas? He'd have died. He'd have drowned. And that great fish that God sent into his life, though it was a dark, stanky, and terrible place to be, it was the pathway to salvation. Because had that fish not been there, Jonah would have perished. But God used a giant fish to save Jonah from certain drowning. And that fish was used by God. Now, that fish was used by God to help Jonah turn his eyes back to God. True, being in the fish wasn't a pleasant place to be. Again, Stacy, how excited was Hunter to be at Teen Challenge when we dropped him off that day?
Not at all.
And just as same way, Jonah was not happy to be in the belly of that fish. Didn't seem like a very good place when you first arrived there. But the Lord brings along the right fish to the right spot at the right time to accomplish his purposes. You know, God sends big fishes into our lives once in a while to help turn us around. We may not recognize them as big fishes. God will send people like Teen Challenge, people from places like True Life Church, people with big hearts who love God and who want to be used by God in a time of need. You know what? God can use us as big fishes in people's lives. So I say, let's follow the will of God. Let's be his instrument of righteousness. Let me close with this. I just have to close with this because we got Thanksgiving coming up. And I want to tell you one brief story about the big fish that God helped to cultivate the blooming of the United States of America. God brought the right people to help at the right time. The following is not original with me because it's a historical fact. It's a brief account of an Indian named Squanto. 102 passengers of the Mayflower began their new life in Plymouth. The first winter was brutal. By spring, nearly half of them had died from sickness and starvation. The situation was desperate. But God sent a young Indian named Squanto to the rescue. Here's the story. More than a decade before the pilgrims arrived in Plymouth, a group of English traders had sailed to Plymouth, and some trusting Indians came out to trade with them. These Indians were taken prisoners and sold as slaves in Spain. Squanto was one of the boys that were sold into slavery. Squanto's owners treated him very well. Actually, they even led him to faith in Christ, and they taught him the English language. Squanto eventually made his way to England, and he worked in the stable of a man named John Slanley. Slanley promised that he would put Squanto on the first ship bound for America so that he could return home to his native tribe. So 10 years after making that promise, Squanto was put on a ship and finally allowed to go home. However, when he arrived in Plymouth, he came home to tragedy. An epidemic had wiped out his entire village. His relatives, his family, were gone. Now, if anyone had a reason to be bitter and hateful, it might have been Squanto. When the Mayflower arrived, Squanto went to them and shocked the pilgrims by greeting them in English. Pilgrim Governor William Bradford later wrote this about Squanto. He became a special instrument sent of God for our own good. He showed us how to plant our corn, where to take fish, and to procure other commodities. He was also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our profit, and never left us till he died. Squanto even left to the pilgrims his possessions when he died as a remembrance of his love for them. God sends big fishes everywhere. God does amazing things through big fishes. Indeed, God helped Jonah through a fish. God helped Hunter through Teen Challenge. God helped America through an Indian named Squanto. God surely would want to help you in your time of need. And God, too, is willing to use you as his great fish to influence others for the kingdom of God. It's a good story. You ought to read it. You ought to take it to heart. You ought to apply it to your life, because God desires to use you for the good of his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, the opportunity to look into your word and to see how your word is a real life experience. It's not a theory. It's not something that we simply study and entertain with our mind, but your word is full of practical application and truth that guides us in our life. And as you have said in the book of Psalms, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that it is through your truth that we keep our ways pure. And so, Lord, we desire to be followers of yours, faithful followers of yours. And Lord, we thank you for those that you have sent into our life in our time of need that have helped us in our walk with you when we began to stray. And Lord, we want to also ask you that you will help us to be that to other people, that you would use us for your honor and glory. We love you, Father, and thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes. You may.